I showed you one slide from Charlie Brown, the Peanuts series, but there's a couple more I want to show you just now. Listen, Linus, friendship isn't about who you've known the longest. It's all about the friend who comes and stands by your side in bad times. And then a friend is someone you can lean on. And then that third one again. Just thinking about a friend makes you want to do a happy dance, because a friend is someone who loves you in spite of your faults. I want to think a wee bit today about friendship. I want to think about the uniqueness of friendship, the necessity of friendship, the promise of friendship within the church, and the appeal to friendship. So first of all, looking at the uniqueness of friendship. Friendship, in many ways, is the undervalued love today. Timothy Keller, in a sermon on friendship I was listening to during the week, suggests that if we take all the CDs about romantic love and stack them up on one side, and take the CDs about friendship, love, on the other side, one stack's going to be enormous and the other stack's going to be tiny. And he explains that in our Western liberal individualistic culture, we always place romantic and erotic love above friendship. You, in glossy magazines, you don't read about who's best friends with who. You read about who's sleeping with who. Lovers are always portrayed face to face, whereas best friends walk shoulder to shoulder. In more conservative societies, family is all important. And in more socialistic cultures, citizenship is preeminent. But friendship tends to be undervalued. And Keller follows C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves, in writing about this. He quotes that verse that we read from Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. And he says that a true friend can be even better than a sibling. Your family usually stand alongside you when the chips are down, but you don't maybe always want to hang out with them or go for coffee with them or bear your soul to them. As the verse says, a sibling may be there for adversity, but they may not like you. You know, and you may not particularly like them, but they're family and you don't have a choice, really. But in contrast, a friend has chosen you. A friend has chosen you. We have to have family. We have to be citizens and engage in our social relationships and our working relationships. Without romantic love, we wouldn't even be here at all. But friendship, however, is always a choice. It's the only love that is absolutely deliberate. So friendship is unique. It brings something that siblings and romance and neighbours can't bring. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the word sticks here, sticks closer, translates a Hebrew word that means to cleave. It's a commitment out of a passionate love. So friendship is unique. It brings something that siblings, romance, and neighbours can't always bring. But why is that relevant to us? And why are we looking at this at the beginning or at the end of 2017 and the beginning of 2018? Well, let's look at the necessity of friendship. I want to tell you about several matters that have been brought to my attention recently in Legacurry that should cause us to sit up and take notice as a congregation. Now, before I tell you about them, I want to make two or three qualifications. The first one is this, is that you're not being given all the details. It'd be inappropriate for me to do that pastorally from the pulpit. So you're not being given all the details. It's a broad picture. So there are questions and comments that could be made about each of them. The second qualification is that there's no finger pointing to be done here. These are simply for us to remind ourselves of the necessity of friendship and of our individual need to go beyond being friendly to being in true friendship. And the third qualification is this, is that there are loads of positive examples that I'm not actually going to deal with or mention today. So we need to keep things in balance. So with those qualifications, here are the matters that have been brought to my attention recently. Firstly, I'm aware of three people who are in the process of leaving or who have stepped right back from the congregation. And one of the reasons, emphasis on one of the reasons, there are others, but one of the reasons is that when they were going through a very difficult time in their lives, those who they thought were their closest friends at Legacurry just weren't there to support them, and they felt let down. Legacurry just wasn't there to lift them up and to support them. The second was a more senior lady in the congregation who commented to me that on the way out after a service, how few people now talk to her or speak to her. The third one is the number of people who no longer come for tea or coffee after the service because they've so often had to stand on their own with nobody speaking to them. And the fourth is that following our vote on the accommodation project, it was reported that a few in the congregation stopped speaking to some of those who took an opposite view from themselves. And I don't know names there. Now you understand why I made those qualifications at the start, because there are lots of queries and comments and questions that could be made. Personality types and all come into all of that. So that's why I'm saying that you don't know all the details, that there's no finger pointing to be done here. You haven't been given anywhere near enough detail to make any kind of a judgment in this. But the reason why I mentioned so many across a broad swathe there is that taken together at face value, they should be enough to cause us to sit up, pay attention, examine ourselves and take individual responsibility for what we can. Am I being the friend that I would want others to be to me? Am I even being as friendly as I should be to others, or just staying within my little clique? Am I so focused on myself within the church that I'm really not looking outwards to those who could really do with a friend? Or because friendship can be hard, I don't really want that hardship, so if somebody's going through a hard time, we'll just let them go. All of this goes beyond friendly to true friendship. And friendship is necessary, as all of these examples say to us. But the main reason is this. The main reason is this. And that's because it's at the very heart of discipleship. It's at the very heart of being disciples who make other disciples for Jesus. And Jesus was very specific and clear when he said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The church is meant to be the most attractive body of people on the face of the earth. People are meant to be attracted to Jesus because they see the love and the care and the friendship that his disciples show to one another. And they want what they see. So friendship is unique, but it's an absolute necessity for our witness, for our discipleship. So now let's look at thirdly, the promise of friendship within the church. And let me share with you a couple of stories told by the Reverend Sam Albury. Sam Albury's an Anglican minister on the Church of England Synod, General Synod. He currently works with the Zacharias Trust and does some work with the Gospel Coalition as well. Sam Albury is same-sex attracted. If you go to the Living Out website, you'll find his story, Ed Shaw's, Vaughan Roberts, various other people there. Living Out's a website. He is same-sex attracted, but in living in submission to Jesus Christ, he lives a single life. We brought him over this past year to speak to groups, gatherings of Presbyterian ministers, the length and breadth of Ireland, on a presbytery basis, to help us to understand better this whole area and to be better pastorally equipped in the whole area of human sexuality. So while these stories relate to same-sex attraction, that's not what I'm talking about here, because the principles he's talking about here apply to anyone who steps through our church doors. They apply to anyone who steps through our church doors. So I'm not focusing on human sexuality here. The first story is this. A young man in this congregation came to faith in Christ Jesus and subsequently broke up the same-sex relationship that he was living in. And a few months later, Sam approached him and asked how it was going, how he was coping without that relationship. And the guy said to him, yeah, you know, sometimes I miss having that one special person, but since I've joined the church, I've never had so many friends. I've never had so many friends. Whether heterosexual or homosexual, single or married, younger or older, the same should be the case for everyone who becomes part of Christ's church. Jesus is the one who made us his friends, even when we didn't deserve it and hadn't earned it, so that we, in turn, should be the same kind of friends to others. Second story is this. It was a man who came to Sam's church one time and asked, he said to him at the end of the service, I really don't want to interrupt your time, and I know you're busy and whatnot, but would it be at all possible for us to meet sometime for coffee and talk about Jesus? And Sam said, I think that might be okay. You know, that's the kind of question, by the way, that any minister loves to receive. You know, can we meet sometime and talk about Jesus? Amen, absolutely. Yeah. So they met, and the guy asked him what Jesus thought about same-sex relationships. Now, Sam would say in his own words, he said, isn't exactly where I would have wanted to start to talk about Jesus. But the guy asked the question, and so he gave him an outline of what the scriptures teach about God's design for human sexuality and marriage. And the man then went on to talk about his own life and how difficult it had been, how he had met another man and they were living in a long-term relationship. And he asked, what would make me give up the best thing that has ever happened to me? What would make me give up the best thing that has ever happened to me? And Sam said it was a real, down-to-earth, earthy question that deserved likewise a real, earthy answer. And so he turned to the passage we just read from Matthew chapter 19. Peter and the disciples had given up everything. Family, business, work, regular income. They had given up everything to follow Jesus. And so they're asking, what will we get in return? Jesus' reply was that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for his sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And will inherit eternal life. So he's talking in the first part more about now. Anyone who has left any of these things for me will receive 100 times as much. And the point is that the gospel offers us, the gospel of Jesus Christ offers us something better than the world offers us. The gospel offers us something better than the world. And the church is to be the first fruits, the first taste of what will be in the world to come. In the church, people are meant to experience a taste of what heaven will be. More friends, more fathers, more mothers, more sisters, more children. 100 times as much. And whatever it costs you to follow Christ, you will receive much more in the church. If it costs you friendships, if it costs you personal relationships to follow Christ, you will receive 100 times as much in the church. This is the promise of friendship in Christ's church. But is it happening? Is it happening? Whether heterosexual or homosexual, single or married, older or younger, is this what people are finding in our fellowship? Do they find Legacurry friendly, but not the depth, the commitment, the constancy, the carefulness of true friendship? Do people look in at the true friendship that is on offer here and find themselves attracted to Jesus, who is at the center of it all? And let me say, folks, some people do. Some people have found exactly that in coming to this congregation. But some haven't. And some are walking away because they haven't. In the Romans passage we read, Paul outlines something of the love that needs to be nurtured for such true friendships to grow. And so fourthly, we come to the appeal to friendship. And look at some of the things he said in that passage in Romans 12. Verse 9, love must be sincere, not thin or sham or just face value or just a veneer. Love must be real, must be sincere. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. A fair weather friend isn't a friend at all. A friend doesn't say, call me if you need anything. A friend's already there, anticipating, doing, helping, standing alongside, holding a hand, weeping with you, through thick and thin. And that's hard. Make no bones about that. That's hard. And sometimes friendship is hard. It can be demanding. Verse 10. Honour one another above yourselves. And true friendship puts the other person first. And in our individualistic culture, that is so far against the tide that it's almost unbelievable. And for young folk growing up in our age, this, the culture, the individualistic culture that we live in today is completely endemic. It's me first, it's what I want. And if folk don't fit in with what I want or my life or make any demands on me, I'll just shed them because I'm God of my life. I'm master of my own destiny. Honour one another above yourselves is extremely attractive to a world that is so individualistic. Verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. It doesn't specify what needs here, but simply that we share. But one need that is specified is verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. A true friend doesn't fade into the background when his or her friend is in need. Rejoicing with someone is so much more acceptable and easier when you've also wept with them through the hard times. And returning again to Tim Keller, he says that true friendship is built on constancy. A real friend doesn't make you the means to an end, but an end in yourself. They won't let you get to the bottom. They'll be there with you. Constancy. Also carefulness. They'll be emotionally connected, both weeping and laughing with you. He says once you become a parent, and parents will recognize this, once you become a parent, you realize that for the rest of your life, you're only as happy as your unhappiest child. That's true. For the rest of your life, you're only as happy as your unhappiest child. And that should be the same for true friendship as well. That should be the same for true friendship. Constancy, carefulness, candor. In other words, frankness. Real friends will speak the truth in love, but still be there to stand alongside you and walk the journey with you. And counsel. Proverbs 27:9, he quotes, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Constancy, carefulness, candor, counsel, the building blocks of friendship. And Keller summarizes these, he condenses them in, these four, into this phrase. A friend always lets you in and never lets you down. A friend always lets you in and never lets you down. And I don't know about you folks, but I don't think I've got the capacity for this. I'm actually, believe it or not, though I stand in the pulpit, I'm actually quite shy beneath this good-looking exterior. Anne's not here today, so I'm concerned. Yeah. I don't have the resources for this. I need to look beyond myself, and that's why we must both look at the example of Christ Jesus and his friendship with us and the people he made his friends, but also look to him for the power that we need for this kind of friendship. And in John 15:15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that incredible? Everything I have known from my Father, I have learned from my Father, I've passed it on to you. There's openness and vulnerability and letting people in. But in the very previous verse, verse 14, comes the challenge. You are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. And what he commands, he also enables us to do. He will enable us to be the kind of friends that this world that we live in craves and that attracts people to Jesus. I could stop there and just sort of leave it hanging, and you could go off maybe feeling encouraged, maybe rebuked, maybe challenged, maybe a food for thought. Maybe all that's going around in your mind is, I wonder who he was talking about earlier on. I hope that's not the only thing that's in your mind, and I would encourage you to put those thoughts out of your mind, because you're certainly going to not learn it from me. But we can't just leave it there. We need to look at Jesus' example and look to his power to be able to follow him and do what he commands. But let me give you two practical steps. I don't think they're too difficult. Let me give you two practical steps for all of us for 2018. The first one is this. True Friendship by Vaughan Roberts, Walking Shoulder to Shoulder. It's a short book. It's only about 91 pages. Now, the home groups are going to take a couple of weeks later on in term to discuss this together generally, but we have 200 copies of this today. The welcome subgroup of Kirk Session acquired 200 of these at £1 each. Now, if you want to put an extra pound in the plate at some point, some Sunday, to help to cover it, that's grand, but we're not worried about the money. Our concern, our main point, is that you take it, you read it, you pray over it, and you start putting it into practice. You apply it to yourself. And if you feel you want to pass it on to somebody else, that's fine. So there's a pile of them sitting there. Stewards at the door on your way out the front door will have them. So take them, please. There's 200 of them. We want them all taken and used. So there's a very simple thing. Read a couple of pages a night. If you're a good reader, you could read the whole thing in an hour and a half. If you're slow like me, it'll take a wee bit longer. But take and read the book, internalize it, and say, right, okay, I can learn from that, and I can start doing that. Okay, there's the first thing. The second one is this. Take personal responsibility for a few. You know, as a minister, I can't be a friend to over 320 families and over 800 people. That just can't be the case. And when the chips are down or there's a funeral or something like that, I will be there a lot more regularly. But when you multiply pastoral situations, that's just an impossibility. But if we each had a few true friends, then we will be able to show that Christ's church is meant to be. You know, in most home groups, there are not many more than about 8 to 10 people. Ideal for building friendships. So whether it's in your home group, small group, Bowls, BB, GB, Every Woman Netwise, Helping Hands, whatever it is, etc., 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 the folks sitting regularly beside you in the pew, make a point of being a friend to a few. That might only be 1, 2, 3 people, but that's fine. Be a good friend to them. Miss them when they're not there. Call them and tell them so. Arrange to go for a walk together, meet up for a coffee, go to a match. Be open about yourself. Be available to them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Be the kind of friend to them that you would want people to be a friend to you. Take responsibility for a few. 1, 2, 3 people. And if that's multiplied throughout our congregation, what a difference that will make. Go beyond Facebook to face. A friend on Facebook is not even arm's length. You know, go beyond Facebook. Go beyond texting to face. Or rather, shoulder to shoulder. Walking shoulder to shoulder. As Tim Keller put it, a friend always lets you in and never let you down. Be the friend you would like others to be to you. And finishing in Genesis 4 verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," said Cain. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, I have added the intonation there. I don't know what tone of voice Cain used. I don't know, Cain replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord doesn't answer that question. The Lord doesn't answer that question from Cain. But in terms of Christ's church, the answer is yes. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. Yes, I am my sister's keeper.